Hey, folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
It's all about and shout while passing through the air.
That's going to happen, amen?
Amen.
And then you'll shout, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. What does that mean? Means we won't have to pray anymore. Amen. Faith, the Bible says, will become sight. We shall know even as we are known. And as much as I like this, I won't be carrying this whole Bible around anymore. Won't have to. See, I carry it around because I don't have it all memorized. So I got to go back and open it up for reference. I'll have it here. Amen. And looking forward to that day. Good to be here today. I want us to have a word of prayer, and we got such a blessing fixed up for tonight. I'm just excited about this, and it's just a blessing to see Brother Keith here tonight.
Amen.
Amen. And well, I'll tell you a little bit about what's going on here in a little bit. We're going to go to the book of Hebrews. If you would go ahead and turn there, Hebrews chapter 2, and I want us to pray. And had a good report. Come in today from Kenya, from Nakuru, Kenya, and they've been passing out these DVDs out there called "Which Bible Should I Use?" And she sent the video showing all these pastors holding up the DVD and then holding up the King James Bible right next to it. Okay, and that just really blessed my heart. And you know what? I got a letter I want to read, and. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to give you 1 minute to talk amongst yourselves, okay? Or Facebook, whatever you want to do, okay? And I want to read you this letter, and we'll get into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, it's good to be here tonight. Lord, there's a storm overhead. We ask God, Lord, you protect us from the storm. Keep the electricity on, Lord. There's people online watching tonight. Lord, Father, we want to be a blessing to them. Lord, I know, God, that if we had everything shut off, we here could still have church, they could have church. Because, Lord, your book is open. And any place this book is open, God, you're there. And so, Lord, remind us of that. And, Lord, we just ask your blessings tonight on the service. So thank you, dear God, Lord, for what you've already done, what you're going to do tonight. And, Lord, Father, we just love you and we trust you, God. And we thank you for this dear old book, Lord, as I studied today and just spent some time meditating on the Bible today, God. It was just such a blessing, Lord, what you helped me with today. And I thank you for that. So, Lord God, just open up our eyes and our hearts tonight, Lord, to your word. And help us to be a blessing now to one another through the pages of this book. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and give us understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. Talk amongst yourselves just for a minute. This came in, I need to write them back. I probably will forget all about it. Dear Pastor Mike, that's me. I feel like old String Bean. How do you remember old String Bean from Hee Haw? You remember that, Rose? They'd say, String, have you heard from home today? Yeah, I got a letter right here. Heart and he'd feel around. There it is right here. And he says, my wife and I are both born-again Christians since 1976. We were recently ordained as ministers at our longtime charismatic church. We were ordained exactly 1 year ago to date. Both of us left 1 year ago to date. The Holy Spirit helped us to leave the ungodly movement practices. Leaving our brothers and sisters hurts the most. We have since attended and become part of Bethel Church Internet family. It's not the same, but God has greatly blessed us. And they just go on and talk about different things. But I wanted to share that with you tonight. We pray for our new church family and internet pastor and all programs Bethel Church puts out. Time is growing short. Here's the scripture the Holy Ghost used to encourage us a year ago, and it was Ezra 4:16. You look that up. And signed Johnny and Joy. And if they're watching tonight, everybody just say, hi, Johnny, and hi, Joy. All right? And So anyway, I like getting stuff like this. It's a blessing to me. It's good to have you with us tonight. Hebrews chapter 2. Everybody say hi. It's all right. Is it raining out there yet, Jeremy?
It's
thundering.
Yes.
All right. Thunder don't get you wet, all right? Hebrews chapter 2. I just marvel at the Scriptures, and we're going to go back a little bit, because you know me. Once I get into a place in the Scripture, I like to root around for a while, and we're going to root around tonight. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, remember, Hebrews is always about something better. That's the theme of the book of Hebrews, is something better than what God had in the Old Testament. Somebody asked a really good question yesterday concerning the word mystery, and the word mystery in the Bible. And it was talking about how deacons are to hold the mystery with a pure conscience. And they said, well, you know, we don't believe in mystery religions. We believe everything. So I just kind of did a study yesterday of the word mystery. Every time the word mystery is mentioned in the Bible, it tells you, Paul said, behold, I show you mystery. Behold, here's a great mystery. And he's going to tell you what the mystery was. And the mystery is that what they could not see back in the days of the Old Testament, now we can see through the pages of the New Testament. So when you read the story of Moses, and you read the story of Noah, and you read the story of David and the giant, and you read all those old stories in the Old Testament, and you kind of ask yourself, Lord, what does that mean? Read the New Testament, and God shows you what it means. He'll open your eyes, and He'll tell you what it means. And I like this. So Hebrews chapter 2, that's what we're dealing with. Paul was writing, even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul was writing to the Jews. It says Hebrews here. He was writing to his family, writing to his friends, because we can talk about going to Kenya, and I love Kenya, and I love the people there and miss them and want to go back and preach to them and everything like that. We can talk about all the people all across the world need to be saved, but I want to tell you something. It's our own family that we're most concerned about, and it's our own people that we care about the most. Somebody say amen. Amen. So that, and Paul was writing this sort of as just an explanation now of what he believes and why he believes it. And Paul knew more about the law than probably any Jew of his day. And he's telling everybody, what I have now is better than what you... I'm not better than you are, but what I have is better than the Old Testament law. So he's laying that out. So he talks about angels, the ministry of angels in chapter 1. And he's talking about, he's going to follow it up here in chapter 2. And then it says, verse 9. I'm going to start in verse 9 and move my way down. I know I talked about some of this last week. But it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And Brady, am I right in understanding that the Jehovah's Witness teach that Jesus actually was an angel? Okay. Well, this contradicts that. It says he was made lower than the angels. So he was not an angel coming down from heaven. He was made in the image of human flesh for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So now verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now look at verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Christ is the one who sanctified. The word sanctified means made clean. Christ is the one who cleaned us up. We cannot clean ourselves. Amen? We can't make ourselves not do this and not do that. We cannot make ourselves better people. Don't listen to all the New Age talk out there and all the self-help people out there that are telling you, if you'll just, boy, you can do it. You've got it in you. You just need to believe it. I laugh at this phrase, you need to believe in yourself. Of course I believe I exist. Amen. That's what believe. And say, oh, you just got to believe in yourself. Just believe in yourself, Jim. And Jim's going, I know I'm here. I mean, I don't believe in the Easter Bunny. Amen. But I believe in me. The key to your success is not believing in yourself. The key to your success is believing in Jesus Christ. Amen. So anyway, so he is the one who sanctified us. And now that he's cleansed us and made us clean from our sins, we are now as him. We are one in him is what that says. For which cause he is not ashamed now to call them brethren. I think this is funny. Okay? I think this is funny. Keith, you'll find out that I like picking on these boys. Okay? I mean, just about every sermon I'm thinking of some way to razz them. Okay? And I can remember a time when these guys were, and you probably know better about it than I do, at each other's throat over one thing or another. Okay? And I'm sure somebody would go to Brady and say, man, and, well, that's my brother. Hey, man, and Bradley would say, well, that's my brother. You know? Hey, when Christ saved you, He cleaned you, and He likes you so much, He is not ashamed to call you His brother. Amen? Not like Jimmy Carter and Billy Carter. You remember them? You remember Jimmy and Billy? Jimmy, the exalted president of the United States, and Billy Carter, his drunk brother. Amen? I mean Georgia redneck. Beer guzzling, smoking redneck. And that was his and brother. He didn't want to act like he was embarrassed of his brother, but okay, Christ is not embarrassed of us being His brethren. Even though we've sinned, even though we've broken God's law, He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Now look at your, I like this now. Saying, in verse 12, Paul again is going to quote Scripture. So he says, and he's saying now that Jesus said this, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. I like this. Now I want to tell you why. Does anybody have a note in their Bible where this is quoted from? So everybody take your Bible, turn to Psalm 22. Let's go to prophecy school for a minute. How many of you has ever made a prediction and it came out wrong? I remember, Gary, you'll probably remember this. I remember saying, I might have said it to Gary, but probably a month or two ago, I pointed at Newt Gingrich and I said, that's the next president of the United States right there. It ain't happening. It's not that I was in favor of it. I'm just going, he's the guy. He's the end guy. I mean, he's the Washington insider, and I don't think he's going to win. Okay? I'm a lousy weatherman. Don't ask me if it's going to rain, snow, sleet. Don't ask me any of that stuff. Okay? I'm a lousy political prognosticator. I don't know who's going to win the election. Okay? I'm not that concerned about it. I'm more concerned with who gets saved and who gets right and who will follow the Bible. And I mean, I preach against on politics and political issues, but I'm not good at picking out who's going to be what. Okay? And don't ask me to prophesy. Don't ask me to tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. Okay? Don't ask me to, because I don't know. I don't know. So if I don't know, if I were to ask you, Roy, what are you going to do tomorrow? Tomorrow ain't here. Okay? You've only got right now, and Roy's pretty sure he knows what's going on right now around him. He's mostly aware of his surroundings right now. You think so, okay? But as far as what's going on tomorrow, I don't know. Now I want you to look at this. In Psalm 22, 1,000 years before it happened, David predicted, number one, the exact words spoken by Jesus Christ when He died on the cross. Amen. Number one, the exact words. Number two, the method by which Jesus was going to be killed. Crucifixion. Number three, the condition of His body when they crucified Him. They parted His garments. Number four, even predicting that when they parted His garments, they were going to gamble for His clothes. Okay? Number five, that in the process of being killed this way, not one bone of his body would be broken. That was predicted 1,000 years before it happened. Let's read it. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The exact words that Jesus proclaimed from the cross. Now, some might say Jesus as a Jew knew this verse and said it as a self-fulfilling prophecy. Okay, maybe. But Jesus did not have control over the Roman soldiers, what they did, and how they did it. No control over that. Okay? And do you remember, in fact, well, I'll wait and get to it in a minute. Okay? So, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Right there is a prophecy. You see, I don't know if you're aware of this, but what, 6 or 7 days before Jesus is crucified, he rode in to Jerusalem on a donkey. They were waving palm branches, laying them down, and they were hailing him, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were praising him as he entered into Jerusalem. A few days later, they were despising him and scorning him and casting him away. Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. That's what they were doing. And they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Did you know that is exactly what the crowd said when they were gathered around the cross? It was the people who said, he trusted in God that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him off the cross. How could Jesus control what they were saying? But it was predicted 1,000 years. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Verse 9, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. From my mother's belly. That means that you're alive before you're born. Amen. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. When your tongue cleaves to your jaws, you're thirsty. What did Jesus say? I thirst. And thou hast brought me unto the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. And then look here. They pierced my hands and my feet. The exact method of his death by crucifixion was foretold 1,000 years before it happened. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Look at here, verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Not only was it predicted that they would strip him of his clothing, but it was predicted that they would gamble. That's what casting lots is, that they would gamble over the vesture that he wore. Predicted right here in the Bible. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste to thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Now verse 22, this is what Paul was saying in Hebrews. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now I'm going to talk about that here in a minute, and then I'm going to move on. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Now, I'm going to stop right there. And I want to go back to that verse. Let's go back to Hebrews and look at what was said here. In verse 12, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And I want you to notice this. I like this. In the midst of the church, the Old Testament uses the word congregation. The New Testament uses the word church. Same thing. This is our congregation. Okay? In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now, this is what I like. I like to have a church service where Jesus is not ashamed to come in here with us and sit down and sing with us.
Amen.
Because that's what he said. That's what he promised. Okay? I get after all these churches that are doing this hip-hop, rock and roll worship stuff. God's not in that. Don't give me that nonsense. God's not in that. You cannot listen. You cannot take the devil's music and put halfway decent lyrics to, and most of these lyrics now are not even Christ-centered. Okay? You cannot do that. But I like to take these old-time hymns. I'm one of these that believes that Christian music ought to be written by Christians.
Amen?
Amen? And sung by Christians. And inspired by Christ. That's what I believe. Okay? And so you go through our hymn book, you look at all those songs, and they talk about how wretched sinner we used to be and how Christ saved us. But they always give the praise and the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And any time that that is present, Christ will be there in the midst of your church service singing with you. You see, you have to stop and think about it. Christ is the mediator, which means that you and I have no business being able to go before God. Why? We're sinners. Here is a holy God, and here is an unholy Mike Hoggard. I have no right to be able to talk directly to God. God established the office of a mediator. Christ, who hears my prayers and delivers it to His Father. Somebody say amen. But then, when we sing, Christ also is the mediator of our worship. And so we sing. That's what he says here. He is in the midst of the church. Well, I sing praise unto thee. So you know what? While God may not be impressed by us singing, if Christ is in the midst of us, he's going to hear.
Amen.
Amen. That's it right there. Somebody say amen. I like this. So I every now and then, it doesn't happen all the time. I don't think that every time we have a I'm hearing so many foul terms to use, almost used them. Connection, or they use these terms, connection, or whatever. I don't like that stuff. But every time we open the hymn book and sing a song, we don't have to have some, But I like it every now and then when you can tell that God's showed up.
Amen.
And we'll sing these old songs. I want to tell you something. It is a sweet by and by.
Yes, yes.
Amen. And it may make you, it may put a smile on your face, or it may put a tear in your eye. Either way, God's getting the glory for it. Somebody say amen. Verse 13, and again, he's quoting Scripture. I will put my trust in him. And again, quoting more Scripture. Behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Go read John 17, what they call the priestly prayer of Christ before he dies on the cross. He talks about those disciples whom God gave him. And he is not ashamed to call them his brethren. He's not ashamed to call them his congregation. He's not ashamed to show up in the midst of them. Remember where they, if you go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where is it that they always found Jesus? You find some old publicans and sinners somewhere. That's where Jesus was. He was with the sinners. He was with the wine bibbers. He was with the drunkards. He was with the people that everybody else shunned. He was with a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. That's who he was with. He was always to be found with the sinners. You know why? He was not ashamed to be with them. You know why? Because he said, I cleaned them up. I made them whole. I sanctified them. And there's nothing to be ashamed of anymore. And so here they drag a woman who's caught in adultery. They drag her out and they're ready to stone her with stones. And they're trying to trick Jesus by asking him a set up question. They're asking him, what should we do with her now? The law says we got to do this. And Jesus said, he who is without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. And nobody did. And they walked away and he went over to the woman. Woman, where are these thine accusers? She said, nowhere. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He was not ashamed to be caught with this woman.
Amen.
Because he cleansed her of her sin. Somebody say, and that's what he's saying here. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. And I want to tell you something. If you read Hebrews, you're going to read the Old Testament. You're going to read quoted Scripture. Somebody commented to me the other day and they said, Pastor Mike, they said, I don't know how, I kind of like your church services. I hear a lot of Scripture. Church I'm going to, I hear they quote Winston Churchill a lot, and they quote Ronald Reagan, they quote Henry David Thoreau, and they quote John Wayne, and they quote Mahatma Gandhi, and they quote a lot of people. I hear a lot of what everybody else says, but I don't hear a lot of scripture. And one of the things that God has just put on me, Mike, how would you like for preaching to be easy? And I'm going, that's exactly what I want. I want the easy way. And God just put it on my heart. Quote scripture. Give them scripture. Give them scripture. When you preach, give scripture. Quote scripture. Now the Bible says over here, and the Bible says over here, and the Bible says over here. And that's what Paul's doing all throughout the book of Hebrews. He's going back to scripture. He's quoting scripture over and over and over again. This is the word of God. And it's a blessing. So then verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. What does that mean? That means God decided to live like you and I. When Christ died on the cross, he was not some super being that didn't feel anything. When they took that whip and laid it across his back, did Jesus feel that? When they walked up to him and they made a fist like that and they punched him in the face, did he feel that? When they plucked his beard, I think that's in the book of Isaiah, when they plucked his beard, did he feel that? They put that crown of thorns and laid it on there and then took a reed and tapped it down on there real good. Did he feel that? And when they laid that cross upon his shoulder, he was already so weakened by the torture he had been through, he could not carry it alone. And he collapsed under the weight. And they compelled one Simon of Cyrene to come and carry the cross the rest of the way. And I'm just going to throw this in. The night that I answered the call to preach in this church, old Ken Goff was preaching a sermon based upon that story, but it was actually based upon a hymn that's in our hymn book. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. And God had him write that sermon with my name all over it. And when he preached that sermon behind this pulpit, I was down at that altar on a Sunday night. And Preacher Goff came, Mike, what are we praying about? I said, I think God's called me to preach. Okay? And I'll just ask you, must Jesus bear his cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. See, that kind of singing right there, Jesus is going to be in the midst of it. Amen? That kind of singing right there, he's going to be in the midst of it. But anyway, so Christ came down. He was flesh and blood. He bled out on the cross. He died on the cross just like you and I would have. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You know what? Take your Bible and turn to, I didn't plan on doing this, but I just read that and I just like it. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Judges, if you would. Judges, chapter 16. Judges, chapter 16. I want to, you turn there and we're going to start in, let's see, we're going to start somewhere around verse 26, 27, 28. So you kind of hold on to that. And I'm going to read this verse again. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, let me tell you what this means to me. Let me tell you where my heart is. Okay, been thinking about my dad. And was going through old pictures today and putting some on the wall of my office. And my dad had been sick for a long time. I pulled out a picture of my dad from probably 1975, 76, around that. Sterling looked at it. He never saw that picture before. And my dad, he was big like me. He was a few inches taller than me, but he was just big built like me. Okay, and it wasn't all muscle like me. Okay. It was all roast beef, mashed potatoes, and gravy, and biscuits, and all that, ham and beans, and all that. I mean, that's what it was. But anyway, he was a big, they called him Big Youngin. Okay, and he was just a big old boy, and he had the Elvis sideburns back then. You know how all them guys had them, you know? And he was just a big, and Sterling said, I've never seen him like that. He's always seen him kind of weak and frail. Diabetes had taken its toll in his life, and it damaged his body. Okay? And I remember saying to myself, you know what? I'm going to make it a point to go over and see my dad more often. Because I didn't know, but I just thought, you know what? I don't know how long he's got. So I just go over and see him. You know, once a week, sit down and eat breakfast. Him and mine. He didn't say a whole lot. Didn't talk about, complain about this and that every now and then. I could get him to talk about deer hunting, get him to talk about fishing, but that was about it in the garden. That's about it. But I got to spend that time with him. But I want to tell you something. He was battling death. He was fighting off death. And did you know? He did not lose. In his death, he conquered death. Now, he will not die no more. Amen. He will die no more. So that's what that verse means. That he through death might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. So the devil right now has got power over death. And I want you to think of something that has power over you, which is death or dominion. So if we go back to Judges chapter 16, I want you to look at this story. Here we have the five lords of the Philistines. They are a picture of death having dominion over us. They have taken Samson and they have taken his strength away. That's what death does. It takes your strength away. It zaps you. You got no power. You can't do anything. It takes that away. So here is Samson now, and they brought him to the palace or the temple of Dagon. And the lords of the Philistines, who are holding him captive, are on, the Bible talks about they're on like a porch or something like that, and they're over his head. Now, that Bible's trying to draw you a picture. Anytime something is over your head, it's in authority. It's in charge. It's kind of like, oh, Big Jim here, if I'd had him lay down, if I'd get him to lay down for me, trick him, and then I went and stood on his head, I got him. I got him. Okay? I win. Okay? Till he gets good and mad. Amen. But anyway, but that's what's up. So the Philistine lords are over the head of Samson. Now watch what happens. Verse 28, Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And here we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus got alone in the garden and he prayed to God. And he said, just let me do this one thing. Just let me live. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, you let me do this one thing like we talked about. Verse 29, Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. Look at verse 30. And Samson said, look at this. Watch this now. Samson is like this. Everybody see that? Samson is like this. When they hung Christ on the cross, they did not impale him on a pole. Amen. They crucified him. That's what the word crucified means. They crucified him. Crucis is the Latin word for cross. Okay? They crucified him. His arms out like this. Here's Samson standing there like this. And look what he says. Let me die with the Philistines. Now this was not suicide. This was dying in the heat of battle. The Philistines were his enemies. And he was going to conquer his enemies, even if it meant taking his own life. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I see one of these flag-draped coffins come back from Afghanistan or Iraq or wherever it is, I don't feel like I have to hold up a sign and protest. Amen! Amen. I feel like I need to salute or stand and reverence or bow. Because you know what these men did? These men went out and sacrificed their own life. And I think that's worthy of honor. Don't you? Anybody that go out and fight for their country and sacrifice their own life for their country, I think that's worthy of honor. I don't want to hear your liberal nonsense. Amen? Westboro Baptist Church, they can just fall in a sinkhole as far as I'm concerned. Amen? I don't go for that stuff. These guys are worthy of honor when they come back. Somebody say amen. And here's Samson. Christ died in the heat of battle. He died taking the Philistines. You know what he did? He said, I'm going to take them with me. And listen, if I'm going down, you're going down too. Amen. I've seen that movie. Amen. So watch this. Let me dive into the Philistines, verse 30. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So that, listen to this, underline this in your Bible and draw big arrows to it. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Whew. How did Samson defeat his enemies? He killed them in his own death. Took them with him. So here's Christ. And our enemy is death. And Christ on the cross put death on him. That's what that crown of thorns represented. And took death and killed death in his death. How many of you understand that? Just like a soldier in the battlefield, and he's got a grenade in his hand and the enemy's coming. He's not going to throw the grenade and run because it's not going to work. He's going to wait till the enemy is surrounded and they're all over him. He's going to let go of that grenade. He may die, but he's going to take them all with him. And a country stands and salutes these men. Amen? That was Samson. That was Christ. And we stand in reverence to the empty cross because of the sacrifice that was made 2,000 years ago. So that when you as a Christian die, death is now conquered. You'll never die again. Amen? I love the Bible. Amen. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. All their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He was born a Jew, lived and died as a human being. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful, be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, this is my favorite place right here. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You know what I like about that? If you've gone through it, Jesus has been through it. If you suffered it, he has already suffered it. And so here's what we don't have. We don't have a God who... I better move my microphone here. We don't have a God who's sitting up in heaven like this going, "You wretched heathens, I don't want to hear nothing from you. I don't care about your sniveling, whining little problems that you've got in life. I care nothing about that. You better become like me or I'm not going to do anything for you." That's not our God. Our God came down, born of a carpenter. Worked with his hands, sweated, got dirty. Went out there and worked and labored all day long, come back home. That's who our God became. He came down and felt the heat of the day. He came down and felt hunger like you and I do. More so. I've never fasted for 40 days. So he felt it more so than probably any of us. And he lived the way you and I lived. He was tempted the way you and I were tempted, yet without sin. And he understands more than we want to realize he understands. He understands. And that word succor means that he is able to care for us and care about what we go through more than we can possibly fathom because he came down here and went through it just like we did. Again, this was not Superman on the cross. This was just a man. A normal human being. Tempted as we are. And he understands. He understands. He understands the suffering. He understands the pain. He understands the loss of death. He understands the sinful nature. He understands everything. He understands that God has a plan and his flesh says, "You don't want to do this." He understands that. So now that he is lifted up, he and only he is the rightful mediator between us and God. Because what we carry to Jesus Christ, Jesus says, "God, remember, I've been there, and I know how it feels. And God, would you have compassion upon my brethren? And God will listen to his son. Can I hear you say amen? Now, take your Bible, turn to the book of James. Let me tell you what's been happening here. Let's see, I passed it up. Hebrews, James. A few years ago, I got a call on a Saturday afternoon, Brady. Okay? Brady opened up the phone book and went. Okay? He's looking for a church to call because the Jehovah's Witness who he had been with had told him some stuff and it didn't sound right. Okay? Now, he hung on to him a lot longer than I wanted him to, but God's timing's everything, okay? But he heard some things that didn't sound right, and he said, I'm just trying to call a pastor to get some questions answered. And I could hear in his voice that he really wanted to know the truth. And I started then telling him, just read the King James Bible. Just read the King James Bible. Then it got weird, Keith. I didn't even tell you this, okay? Second time, he calls and tells me he's Jehovah's Witness. Second time he calls, and he said, now I got a twin brother that's a Mormon. And I'm going, wow. Either this guy is telling the truth, or he's... And so he says, I'm going to put him on the phone. And I heard the voice, and I'm going, that's the same guy. And then I heard them both, and I'm going, oh, okay. It's actually two of them. We talked. I remember coming out to your house one day, and here comes these two twin boys, and I'm going, boy, they are twins, you know. Gave them some videos to watch, and I'd tell them, read the King James Bible. 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 And God began to deal with them. That's how God does it. It wasn't me. I can't take the credit for it. I just told them, here, read it. Just go read. I dare you to read it. I dare them to read it. And they'd read it behind backs in closets where they wouldn't get caught. They would read it. And God saved him. And then God saved him. Okay? God saved them both. Okay? And see, what they didn't know was, is that we was here and I'd be preaching about them. Amen? Behind their backs. Okay? And I'd say, you pray for these guys. You pray. You've never met them. You pray for these guys. You pray for these guys. You pray for these guys. And we did. Okay? And then these two guys show up and they say, pray for our dad. Pray for our dad. Pray for our dad. And amen. We did. Okay? Amen. So Sunday night, Bradley's up here preaching. Yeah, people have been writing me, Bradley. They said, man, we was watching you up there. Man, our heart grieves, you know, because he was worried about his dad. And... you know, having problems swallowing and things like that. So we all prayed. And Monday morning, I get a call. Bradley says, where are you? And I said, well, I'm up in South County. He said, we need you down to the hospital. So I went down there, and Keith was in a room and just cutting up, you know. And he's one of us.
Yeah.
Okay? And he just had a good time, and they moved him up into a room, and they had done a CAT scan on him. They moved him up into a room. And I told these guys, I said, you guys go get lunch. And I sat down with Keith, and after everybody quit coming in, God, if you remember, God left me and you alone in that room all by ourselves the whole time we were doing this. Before, there was people coming in and out, and then, boom, everybody left us alone. That was God. And you guys, you've heard me talk before. I am not good at staring somebody in the eye and saying, okay, that is not me. But I turned and looked at him and I said, Keith, I'm going to be gun barrel straight with you. And I laid it out to him. And I said, I want to tell you something. I'm going to tell you what I know about you. I think you've been going to bed at night praying, God help me. And he said, yes, sir. Tears rolling down his eyes. And I said, wouldn't you like to know for right now that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? He said, yes, I would. He said, I don't know how. I said, I do. Okay, and that man prayed right there in that hospital room, tears coming down his eyes. And I mean, right after he got done praying, there was a doctor coming in. Okay, and the doctor said, Keith, here's the deal. You've got cancer right here. and it's moved up toward your esophagus, and that's what's cutting it off there. That's why you're having problems eating. Okay? And he said, we're going to biopsy it. We're going to take a look at it, see what can be done. Okay? And you should have heard this man. I sat and listened to him Monday afternoon, went over there Tuesday morning. I'm going to have this guy preach.
Amen.
Okay? He is talking about how he said, God's got it. He said, I'm saved. I'm born again. He said, I know where I'm going if I die. He said, I believe God can heal me. But if he doesn't, I know where I'm going if I die.
Amen.
Now, here's what I told your sons out in the hallway. These boys have been serving God all their life. Okay? They've been reading the Bible. Even when they was in the Jehovah's Witness of the Mormons, what they were doing, they were trying to do for God. They have been working for God all their life. But it's not works that saves you. It's God's grace and His mercy that saves us. It's not what we've done. It's what He's done. Okay? And you all just hear that. The guy comes in my office. I mean, he's just going, man, thank you for what you did. And he said, man, I know I'm saved.
Praise God. Yes.
Flesh and blood has not revealed that to him. Okay? And it just blesses my heart. Okay? Now, he's got to go back to the doctor tomorrow and doesn't know exactly what they're going to tell him. Okay? So, the boys have been talking to him. I still call them the boys. Amen? They're going to be as old as me one of these days. I'm going to say, hey, boys. Okay? They were talking to him. And I'm going to read out of James chapter 5. Verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. If he hath committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Okay? Now, this verse is not a guarantee that if we do this, that all the cancer is going to go away. Okay? Because that's not what it says. Now, we have seen God heal. Okay, of cancer. Sister Bonnie's sitting here, and she'll testify, God heals cancer. God will use doctors, God will use, but God heals cancer. Okay? That's what God does. And so he's come tonight, and it's his idea to come, and he's come tonight, and he wants us to anoint him with oil, lay hands on him, and pray for his healing.
Yes.
Anybody got a problem with that?
Hey,
better not. Okay? So we're gonna do what the Bible says. Okay? Now, I can tell I've listened to him talk. And he said, either way, God's got me. Either way, God's got me. Okay? But I know these boys would like to spend some time with a saved daddy. Okay? So I'm gonna ask you guys to come up here. Okay, and I'm going to ask the elder men, okay, the men, to come up. Keith, come sit right here, okay? Now, this is just imported olive oil from the house of Pompeii. Okay? Packed in Baltimore. Okay? So there's nothing magical about this. Okay? Does not have healing properties. Might do you a little, it's probably better than corn oil. Amen? Okay? But this is what the Bible said to do. So we anoint you with oil in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And we're just laying our hands upon you as a dear brother in the Lord. And Father in heaven, we come before you tonight, God, and we thank you, Lord, that you conquered death. And if you can beat death, God, you can beat anything. Because, Lord, we can't beat death. It's creeping up on all of us, God, and we'll all have an appointment, Lord, with it one of these days. And Father, Lord, I had it in my mind first time I met Keith. First time I met him and talked to him, I just thought, God, I just think you're going to save that guy. And Lord, you did. You saved him good. He's got it good and straight, God. And Lord, you're helping him. You're helping him, dear God, through this. And Lord, Father, when the doctors come in and say, you've got cancer, Lord, that right there would be enough to kill us. But Lord, you've held him up throughout all of this. And you saved his soul. You've answered prayer. We have nothing but praise for you for that, God. Lord, he's asking. His boys are asking. His family's asking. And Lord, his church. And Lord, there's probably people out in the world right now watching this. And they're praying, Lord, with us. And Lord, I know it's not about a multitude of people praying. It's not about that. But Lord, you've asked us according to your word to do what we're doing now. You said to do this, and this is what we're doing. And Lord, Father, we know, Lord, that his sins are forgiven. And Lord, that he is saved. But Father, we are asking, Lord, that you would heal this cancer. Lord, if you're going to use doctors and whatever, Lord, that's fine. You'll still get the credit, God. You will. But Lord, if you just take it away. Then however, Lord, you want to do it, that's fine with us. But Lord, our confidence and our trust is in you. And we're asking you, Lord, as the great physician, God, would you heal this man, deliver him from this cancer. Let him live and give him some time, Lord, with his boys to rejoice in the Lord. And Lord, Father, just bless him. Bless his wife, dear God, Lord. Father, just touch her in a mighty, mighty way, God. Father, Lord, bring her to this same knowledge, Lord, that this family has. We love you and we trust you, God. And we thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who came down to this earth just like we did, who knows, Lord, what this is all about. We pray in his name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Love you, brother. Right hand of fellowship, all right? You guys come, give this man a right hand of fellowship, all right? That's Brother Keith. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven, that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming, as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.